This is 21st Century Reformation at 21stcr.org.
Well, Anthony, you know, this is amazing, but just when you think it can't get any better, your amazing wife, wonderful wife, Barbara, comes in here with these nuts and blueberries.
Blueberries from the garden.
Blueberries from your own garden.
Straight off the bushes.
You grow these.
We do.
Oh, isn't that amazing?
Very easily grown in Georgia.
Really?
Prolifically, yes.
That's wonderful.
And the birds, for some reason, don't eat them here.
Really? Well, isn't that lovely?
Isn't that amazing?
how fortunate. Well, I love them. That's great. Yeah. And they're supposedly very healthy.
They are.
For folks.
Yes. Breakfast every day for the rest of the year.
All right.
Until the next season, God willing, comes around. Isn't that amazing? These things somehow come, you know, these on the end of the branch.
Wonderful stuff. It's beautiful.
It is wonderful.
Yeah. I love
miraculous.
So you've been busy.
Yes.
Your translation, how's that coming along?
Yeah, well, thanks for asking. Yeah, it's a long job, and you tend to want to go on tweaking it, you know. And, you know, in translation, 98% of the New Testament is perfectly clear.
Sure.
But how many ways can you say Jesus replied, Jesus answered, Jesus told them?
Right, right.
That's a matter of style. But there are some very sensitive areas in John 1,
in
Colossians 1, and Philippians 2. Where you really have to have extensive footnotes. So I've got some rather long footnotes for those passages, which will be at the end of the book rather than underneath. Otherwise, shorter footnotes, so it's by way of being something of a commentary.
Yeah, okay.
I've enjoyed doing it. It's
That's great.
It's extraordinary and a good feeling. The result at the end of a lot of teaching, you know, you surely have mastered some of this. I haven't understood it all, but my goodness, you know, you'd have to be very slow if you hadn't seen some of it and understood what these people were doing.
Well, we're excited about it. I'm anxious, and you think maybe this will be out?
I think the end of summer, God willing. Sarah's got a lot of editing and working to do.
That's great.
Finding a publisher. And your book, tell us about it.
Well, yeah, I'm working on it. Well, Lord willing, hopefully by the end of the year, I think, we'll have that in print. And hopefully we'll be saying something that will be helpful to some folks.
Oh, absolutely.
And will be beneficial to...
Well, we certainly appreciate the comments we get on email, people who are... taking time to watch our conversation.
Oh, yes, yeah. We have a lot of folks joining us in our our studies here, so it's really nice by way of the internet. So that's exciting. Appreciate them all a great deal.
Absolutely, totally.
And, but we've had a lot of fun working with these things. And here we are with Paul again and the Thessalonians, as it were, the people at Thessalonica.
Absolutely, the modern town of Saloniki.
Saloniki.
Yes, yes. Isn't that nice?
Yeah, it's kind of rather much a seaport, isn't it?
It's a seaport, right. Your pictures of it with sailing boats, you know.
Just
a regular place, so life going along, markets and so on.
Hello.
Paul was there. There was a Jewish synagogue there, of course. And he went there to find his audience very reasonably. Paul, you know, as we mentioned earlier, often created a riot. You know, these, what to us are easy things.
Yeah.
God is one. Jesus is Messiah. The kingdom of God is coming. Go for it. That's enough to create some controversy. Yeah. And Paul did.
Yeah.
And then he would separate the disciples from the ones who didn't want to hear anymore.
No.
And built his churches along those lines.
I know, it's wonderful. Well, and there's a lesson here for us, I think. I was just thinking when you were talking, it's at Thessalonica that Paul really got, as we would say in more modern language, he got run out on a rail, as it were. They really treated him very shabbily
isn't that bad?
Of the folks.
Why is religion so controversial, you know?
Yeah.
And I've got a saying that I've developed, you know, atheists I can deal with sometimes. But religion done wrong...
You can work with a good atheist.
Yeah, I can, but religion done wrong is worse than atheists. I mean, they're decent, kind people. They don't happen to believe in God. But you can create arguments over every half-Greek word now. I'm against that. I mean, I think you and I agree, if this is not straightforward, simple stuff, it isn't Bible, because the Bible is not written.
Right.
Just to be analyzed endlessly
and
argued over.
Absolutely.
But I'm afraid our churches have made this often into an argument. Yeah.
Well, and I think part of the problem is, too, when you have these super complex post-biblical concepts, ideas, doctrines, dogmas, then when you try to make that fit back into the scriptures, it becomes a very very difficult, prodigious effort, and it gets very complex to do that.
Yes, like we were saying to somebody earlier this very day, your church, if you're going to a standard Orthodox Trinitarian church, you actually believe that Jesus is man without being a man.
Yes.
Now, do you realize that's what you're... Right. Now, of course, they'll say, well, I don't believe in the silly. Is that... Well, wait a minute. You're on the books. That's... you this, officially do.
This is so what you believe, whether you know it or not.
So this becomes an exercise, right, to some extent, yeah, dishonesty, yeah, doesn't it? I mean, we, yeah, ought to be clear, mm-hmm, in faith and Bible in, sure, all areas. Of all areas, we should try to be clear.
That's one of the, you know, one of the things I really enjoy and love about the things we do, mm, understand and believe in these, mm, matters, is the simplicity.
Absolutely.
Compared to the, mm-hmm, the post-biblical creeds and all these things.
A nightmare.
So complicated. Very so complicated. Involved. An ordinary churchgoer can never, no, hope to understand those things. No. And that's why most ordinary churchgoers, yes, if I say that,
that's right,
have resigned the matters.
That's
we,
right,
let the clergy, yeah, tell us,
that's right,
whatever that's all about, and then we just accept that, you know, they're good, right, good fellows or good folks.
That's
and
right.
So whatever they tell us, we just go with that.
Yeah.
But I think if we ever have the... the courage, as it were, to be willing to consider for ourselves what the scriptures are saying, we might be surprised at how simple it all,
oh,
is.
Yeah.
It's much easier,
yes,
than all this other stuff.
Yes, I think so. If we recognize that Jesus was a Jew, that's a good place to start.
That's
and
right.
Jews actually don't believe in the Trinity in the first century. It's like saying, what sorts of software did Paul have on his computer? Well, that's not a wise...
It's not
question.
Even an issue here.
Or some absurd thing like, well, that's we know, right, the Queen of England flies the American flag. Well, actually, she doesn't.
She does not. That's right.
We're not sure that God can die or be born. I mean, yeah, was that even a rational question?
Should we even be having such a discussion?
It's probably
it's
not.
Rather ridiculous, actually. It's, yeah, something else.
Yes,
but I love the I love the simplicity of the gospel and the message about the one true God,
oh,
and His
too.
Human Son Jesus.
Absolutely.
It makes sense every which way.
It does,
and it's very,
yes,
scriptural.
Yes.
If a person will begin to think about
Wonderful.
It with even a modicum of an open mind,
mm,
suddenly it begins to dawn on us that all of this confusion that came in post-biblical times and,
yeah,
has tended to dominate our thinking over,
oh,
the centuries,
absolutely,
is not the best way at all. Doesn't,
yeah,
work.
Yeah. And often it's a sort of a crime scene because one has to take a magnifying glass, regrettably. King James, you know, in Luke 1:35, for which reason, wherefore, for which reason also he's the Son of... Well, wait a minute, because there's another reason he's the Son of God other than the one that Mary was told,
yep,
that she was going to have a miracle. Also, what's that...
Where does this also come from?
Well, we're importing the Orthodox stuff in there.
Yeah, yeah.
But it takes the technicians, and we need some of those to watch this.
To work on those
To work on those
that's
points.
Right, yeah.
Say,
and point it out.
This is not... This is not honest. This is
that's
an
right.
exercise in dishonesty with ordinary words.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah.
Well, one thing I was saying, began to say earlier... a lesson I think we can learn about Paul's experiences in with the Thessalonians was he got run out on a rail, as I was saying.
Yeah.
But in reality, and you would think that would be the end of it.
Yes.
But here we are a little later, and Paul is writing back to wonderful believers,
yes,
in Thessalonica.
Absolutely.
And people who love this word,
yes,
love these truths,
yes,
and he's writing back to them, encouraging them.
Yes.
So there were those who got it.
Yes.
And I think the lesson for us,
yes,
would be oftentimes you're coming up against folks who seemingly have no interest in hearing,
mm-hmm,
anything other than what they already believe,
mm-hmm,
and what they already know, mm-hmm, in their minds is right.
Mm-hmm.
They don't want to hear anything else.
Mm-hmm.
And but we shouldn't be too dissuaded by those people,
mm-hmm,
whose minds are so fixed to not realize that, hey, next door, there,
right,
may be this fellow or this wonderful woman who,
yes,
says,
I see
that.
This.
I see that. And
that's right.
That's right.
Well, Paul certainly argued in the best sense. I mean, he did dialogue, if that's the
certainly
right word. He didn't just go in and present this and you either believe it or not. No, he reasoned from the scriptures.
Absolutely.
Daily,
mm-hmm,
presumably for hours.
Yes.
So,
yes,
there's a lesson then for all of us Christians that we better get in training to be able to do that, because,
yes,
it's a task,
mm-hmm,
to learn to do the apologetics,
sure,
and try,
sure,
to explain to your neighbors some of these things. That's
the
job.
And the good news is, again, that the truth itself, at least certainly the, mm-hmm, things that we're seeing in Scripture, mm-hmm, are easy.
Yeah.
And if,
yeah,
we can not be lured into all the,
yeah,
complexities,
oh, yeah,
of the post-biblical creeds,
oh, yeah,
and all that, the simplicity,
oh,
of the,
yeah,
truth is to our advantage.
Oh, absolutely.
It's not, yeah, that hard to grasp.
That's right.
It's not that hard to understand.
Right.
I've said truth is easy. It's the,
yes,
errors that we come with,
absolutely,
that are so hard to,
oh, yeah,
see through.
Oh, yeah.
And that's what makes it difficult.
That's exactly,
so, yeah,
right. And the textbook never changes. You know, if you and I were in the tax business, we've got to study new tax laws every year.
Yeah, that's right.
As a person who worked in a classroom for about 25 years teaching the Bible,
yeah,
Every time I come back to it, it says exactly the same thing as it did when I left it, you know. That gives a certain stability. It doesn't change. Yes. I think if we lose the idea of sola scriptura, if we haven't got scripture as our basis, rather, as Jesus says, it's written, you know, God said, it stands written, there's nothing to argue about.
Yeah.
You cannot play chess on a chessboard that has no edges. So if tradition is valid along with scriptura, sola scriptura, it doesn't work. Then, it's a different exercise altogether.
The understanding concept of sola scriptura is wonderful.
It is good,
and it is an amazing vein of wisdom there.
Yes.
If we can compare what we're thinking and saying and doing to the scriptures themselves, that's the best source in all matters of faith. And
these guys really knew what they. I mean, these are the experts.
Yes,
when you're reading Paul,
that's right.
You're as close as you can get to Jesus.
Yeah.
And they're all saying the same thing, if you can figure it out. If you can just get the basics
get the handle of it. That's right.
They are all frightfully well united, and they're all making one point. You want immortality, go for it. You get it only in Messiah. If you're interested in living forever, that might be a good idea.
Yeah.
This is how you do it. You believe the words of Jesus and his gospel and his death and resurrection, and you go for the kingdom.
Well, and isn't that what we've been seeing so much of Paul's writing? Where he's dealing with this issue of the Jewish folks and and if we realize that Paul is coming with a message of understanding about the kingdom of God and a life, a future life, Aeonian life in the Messiah, Jesus. And isn't that new? I mean, Jesus says in John 10 that he had come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. So we're talking about all into this future life, I think. But isn't it interesting then, why would he have to come so that they could have life? Wasn't what Moses had done, wasn't that bringing them life? Why would we have to have a new program coming? Exactly. Why would we have to have a new plan? But in reality, we did.
Yes.
So Moses
was temporary.
Moses was temporary, a nice stepping stone to get us to the Messiah. But once we get to Messiah, there we are.
We're
here.
That's right. And that creates the difference between us and the Jew, of course, is we believe that Jesus who came was the Messiah. They don't, because they say, well, look, where's the kingdom, they say. And we say, wait a minute, he had to die first. At the second stage of the operation, when he returns, that is parousia, his second coming, we're going to read about that in Thessalonians, then you'll see everything you expected to see from the prophets in terms of an amazing world that's going to function a lot better than it currently does as we speak in 2014. It's chaos and mayhem in the Middle East, is it not?
Yeah. Well, and so God's plans are very very fixed.
Yes.
And his timing is a part of his plan.
Indeed.
And so so we've seen the development. I think Moses was wonderful. I think Paul thought he was.
Oh, yeah.
Paul wasn't against Moses.
No, no.
He was just trying to understand him the way it really is. Moses was a foreshadowing, if you will, of Messiah and his law. The Moses' law was a stepping stone to bring us to the Torah of Messiah.
That's right, the Torah of Messiah is distinct from the Torah of Moses.
Yes,
and that's a difficult distinction for some people, isn't it? So you point out that in Genesis 17, you had all the males had to be physically circumcised to qualify at all, period, right?
Yes, yes.
They had to be physically circumcised. Sorry. And here's Paul saying, I'm telling you all, you guys, this is not the issue. Wow, that's awfully hard for some Jews to take.
That's right.
But I believe Paul was a spokesman for Jesus.
I do too.
If he's not, he's a terrible deceiver.
Oh my land, yes. But when I read Paul and I look at the wisdom by which he spoke, I begin to realize Paul was a better Jew and had a greater knowledge and understanding of the issues of the law, the Moses, and all the rest of it. Than any of the folks I talk to today who want to say that they're going to speak for Moses. And so Paul understood, I think, Moses better than any of the folks I meet today. And he saw it as it really was.
It really was, right.
But he becomes the spokesman for this, as he says, this new
Messiah
arrangement.
Right, and he has the boldness to say, to make his point. And Paul makes his point as dramatically as he can imagine. When he says that Sinai, if you want to do the Ten Commandments, that's equivalent to bondage and Hagar. I mean, how radical you get.
All my land, that's right, that's right.
And then he warns him, if you're going to get circumcised, you're going to have to keep the whole law, don't
that's
do
right.
it.
That's right.
That is very difficult for people who are determined to believe that Moses is the final word.
On my
time. It's not easy. I see that.
Moses was a foreword.
Yes.
He was a foreword to the Messiah. Sure. And that was nice. But not the final word, I think.
Not the final word. Or we've missed it terribly. Yeah. And we're really in disobedience to Moses.
Well, and I like Paul's words to the Corinthians, which we've looked at before. But Paul is telling the Corinthians, if a man's not circumcised, don't be circumcised, for goodness sakes. So, I mean, can he make it any clearer? This is, and yet we find people today still hung up in all of these problems and same things.
Right, the so-called Jewish roots, which is, it's noble in intention. You know, I know exactly what Moses said. Well, let's get the tassels out, make sure we're keeping the new moons and all that. It's terribly misdirected, though, in view of the spiritualizing that Paul deliberately does, where the new moons are a foreshadowing.
Sure.
It really doesn't matter whether you rest on the first day. That's not the point.
That's right.
What counts is sexual purity and love and belief in the gospel of the kingdom.
Surely.
Those are these, and that's a big enough task in itself.
That's right.
We don't need the
We have enough to deal with here. That's right.
The tassels we can leave alone.
That's right.
It's not the main point.
Well, let's see what we find here. As we said, Paul has journeyed on from Thessalonica. He went, the 17th chapter. The 17th chapter, he winds up in Berea. Mm-hmm. We talk about those wonderful Bereans.
That's right.
Who were more noble than those in Thessalonica.
Isn't that interesting? Slightly more liberal in the best sense.
Yeah,
right?
in the healthy sense of the word.
Yeah, in a healthy sense. Intelligent enough to see that they had to search. Therefore, some of them became believers. Right. Wonderful, the Bereans.
Yeah. And then he goes to Athens.
Yes.
So he's working his way through the Greek peninsula, isn't he? He goes to Athens, and then in the 18th chapter, he winds up at Corinth.
That's correct. And he sends Timothy and Silas, otherwise known as Silvanus, back to Thessalonica to see how it's going. Because when you leave, there's always the fear that Satan might get his foot into your work and undo the whole thing.
Yeah.
And so they come back with a good report.
That's
say, these guys are doing well, but Paul needs to encourage them, straighten them out in some areas.
Sure.
I love this idea. You know, well, some of these Christians are dying. Oh, no. Mm. They missed the second coming. And for us, you know, this is very easy stuff now in retrospect.
Right.
We've read this for years, very clear.
Yeah.
For them, this is a brand new concept they could hold on.
You know, Anthony, I was just thinking when you were saying that, too, Paul may not have spent as long there as he did in some area. I mean, he did get run out.
That's right. That's
but maybe he was able to sow the seed, get the folks going in a good direction before those who were adversarial ran him out, stoned him.
That's meant something.
But so we're in Corinth later, and he's writing back.
Mm-hmm.
So we know he spent a good deal of time in Corinth and in other locations, Ephesus he spent time. But maybe at Thessalonia.
Probably not very long. I don't think anybody knows exactly, but probably not more than a month. And that's a point I want to make when we get to the second book, because in the famous passage on the Antichrist, he says this marvelous thing. He says, don't you remember that while I was with you, I used to lecture you at length on the Antichrist and the order of events at the second coming.
Right.
Here we are 2,000 years later still needing to do that.
Still struggling with it.
But my point is, it wasn't, well, when we've done love and good marriages and hard work, then if we've got time, we might deal with prophecy.
Yeah,
no, I used to tell you all of this, and we should have been teaching our children for 2,000 years, getting it right. We need to try
surely
to prepare that now.
Right. That's
come
right.
back to where Paul was.
So do we think then Paul was probably writing these writings from Corinth?
Yes, both letters would have been from Corinth. Round about 52, early on, possibly earlier than Galatians, not quite clear, but very early. This is his early ministry.
Some of the earliest of Paul's writings.
Yes, absolutely. What I like about them is he covers the scheme of events for the second coming. He also covers work hard, sexual purity.
Right, right.
You know, if a man won't work...
Those issues, yeah.
Yeah, I mean, very practical issues. But the issue of understanding the second coming is a very practical issue.
On my land,
So we'll see what Paul has to say along those lines.
So what we're seeing here, perhaps, is a picture of Paul writing back to these Christians, helping them to become better grounded.
Absolutely.
And better rounded, if you will, in their understanding of... Yes. The issues of the gospel, the second coming of Christ.
Yep.
Beautiful stuff. Great
it
thing.
Is. It's beautiful.
I'm excited. Well, let's begin.
You're going to read.
I am.
Wonderful.
The first chapter and verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I like that. Grace to you and peace. Verse 2, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. Verse 8, for not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come.
Wow, that's powerful. Yes.
That's wonderful, isn't
it? A huge simplicity on God the Father as distinct from the Lord Messiah Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Luke 2:11, the Lord Messiah is born today. Nobody thought God was born. And then it's the Lord's Messiah in Luke 2:26. Luke sets this up so beautifully. These people really are not muddled about who God is and who Jesus is. Yeah. The trouble is that we've tended to think that Lord Jesus means God Jesus.
Yeah.
That's very unfortunate. Psalm 110:1, as we've said often, will eventually unravel that. Yahweh speaks to my Lord, little l, Adonai, not Adonai.
No.
Nobody imagined that there were two gods in heaven. That's just one too many.
Yeah. Yeah.
And it infuriates Jews to this day.
Yeah.
And Muslims are aghast. Yeah. We're talking huge issues here, the world religion, are we not?
Well, you know, and isn't it interesting, it was about Psalm 110 and 1, I just thinking as you were saying that. Isn't it interesting that the people argue and want to say that effectively it means God spoke to God, when in reality we know it's Yahweh spoke to Adonai, David's Lord, master, as it were. But if the scripture had wanted to say what people are saying it says there, why wouldn't it just say, and Yahweh said to Yahweh?
Of course.
That's what they need for it to be saying, and that's what they want it to say, but it doesn't.
Isn't it fascinating?
It is, Yahweh said to Adonai.
Adonai, it is.
And this
is not anything that's difficult. I mean, we can produce all the standard lexicons which list this in a painfully easy way. But there have been attempts to change that second Adonai into Adonai, which would be Lord God. So you'd have Yahweh speaking to Lord God. The universe collapsed. And some of the commentators were careless enough not to report the Hebrew word properly.
Wow.
That to me is a miracle of misunderstanding. This is the umbrella text that is quoted and alluded to so massively. It's a refrigerator verse big time.
Wow.
Psalm 101, right? And what a key.
Yeah.
A simple one.
Well, and isn't this interesting? I was just thinking. Paul begins this letter, one of his earliest letters, but he follows through with the same pattern. He's always going to set clear with the people who he's speaking on behalf of. He's a spokesman on behalf of God, our Father.
Who is the Father.
And the Lord.
That's right. Messiah. That's right.
And he's making that clear in this book, but virtually in all his writings. He's always going to set that up front. So before we go anywhere else, let's get clear who our God is. Let's get clear who our Lord is.
Isn't that wonderful?
And why can't we take that same clarity in our faith today? And as we approach faith and worship and all that we do, why can't we have that same clarity right up front?
Paul, who
our God is, who our Lord is.
Well, absolutely. Paul is a good teacher. I mean, systematic teachers are careful to lay out the basic definitions. A lot of theological discussion today fails because of nonsense phrases. I mean, like, Jesus was just a man. What do you mean he was just a man? Jesus was divine. What do you mean by divine? All sorts of fog terminology. He pre-existed. Well, how do you pre-exist yourself exactly? Who pre-exists? Who? And the whole thing is fraught with confusion because the terms are not defined. Unlike Paul here, he was very clear about God being the Father. 1,300 times in the New Testament. the Father is obviously Theos, or Theos, God.
Would it, you know, would we need to say it another 100 times? What does it do before it begins to register with us that the Father really is the only true God? Answer. Which is Jesus said in John 17:3 anyway.
And in his own creed, the Lord our God is one Lord. We can even translate that, the Lord our God is one person. Yes, that's what the Greek says.
Indeed.
But I'm afraid we create an argument when we say that sometimes. Jesus was a Jew. Let's get back to that.
I said it's unfortunate when, as Christians today, sometimes we find the truth to be uncomfortable to us because we're not familiar with it. We're actually comfortable with things that are not according to the Scriptures because we're used to hearing it.
Oh,
we need to readjust ourselves, I think, to where we're comfortable with what the truth really is, and then not comfortable with the things that are not.
Tradition is powerful. I understand that. People want their social circle. You know, they've all. Grandmother taught this. Come on.
Oh, absolutely.
You know, mother taught this.
That's right.
The pastor couldn't be wrong.
Couldn't possibly.
Never mind the pastor down the road saying the opposite thing. Doesn't matter. But, you know, my pastor couldn't be wrong.
That's right.
That's not a good assumption. He could actually be wrong.
And you know, and it's an awakening. I think I had to come to that place in my own spiritual development where I began to realize, you know, the guys who are teaching me are good guys. I think they well intended.
Oh, indeed.
They could be wrong. When I reached the point where I realized they could really be wrong, then that's a very helpful stepping stone to growing in the Lord and so on. Doesn't mean that we're smart or smarter than someone else, but I think may it be recommended for us that we're willing to hear the word for Berea. You know, we talked about the Bereans in the 17th chapter of Acts. Yes. Let's be like those guys. Let's search it out for ourselves.
We're arriving at some sort of basic home base here when we read about. Look at the times in verse 1. God the Father has distinct from the Lord Messiah, Jesus.
Yes.
Verse 3, the Lord Jesus Christ, Messiah, in the presence of God the Father. We said it twice now in 3 verses.
That's right.
God the Father, look at verse 9. You turn to God from idols to serve a living and true God. That's exactly John 17:3, where he said, you, Father, are the one true God.
And that's eternal life.
That's eternal life. Would be central.
Yes.
And then the Son in verse 10. He's very systematic, isn't he?
It's lovely. Wonderful. You know, and he's working. He's writing back to these folks. He has a great affection for them.
Oh, he does.
Because I think not only was he treated very shabbily when he was there at Thessalonica and eventually stoned and had to leave town, but those who stayed behind, who took to this word and let the word of the kingdom grow in their hearts,
absolutely,
they're there. But they went through hardship too, apparently, from the way he's talking.
Oh, yes.
But he's so enamored with these good people who are willing to.
He loves them.
Interesting
there that you defined the word. You see, and I was going to say that the same thing immediately. The word of the kingdom.
Yes.
What people often do with the Bible, I include myself in earlier days, I really didn't know what these key terms meant. Mm. The word was vaguely scripture. The word of the kingdom in Matthew 13, in Mark and Luke, the word of God or the word even. That's the message. It's like lecturing on the United States of America, and everybody thinks you're talking about the United Stamp Association. You're off into a fog from start to finish. And much preaching proceeds along the lines of not defining gospel, Pastor. Give us a lecture. What do you mean, gospel? What do you mean, word of the Lord, word of God? You mean the word of the kingdom, which dominates the whole story.
Yeah, it's amazing. And then for that word, they were really... Well, I notice he says in verse 6, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction.
Isn't that interesting?
So, but with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Wow, that's just wonderful.
So it is trouble when that word invades your mind because Satan is losing you.
Yes.
And he's not going to give up without a struggle. So it's turmoil.
You can expect a fight here, that's right.
But they're still joyful through all that. That's Paul is as a good sort of mother figure in a way, isn't he? He's watching this little crowd that he worked with to make sure that they're going to hang in there.
I like, he says, you followed our example. Yes. You were imitators of us and of the Lord. Think about it. You know, Anthony, I was thinking the other day, we think about Jesus and all that he went through. Sometimes I think we think, hey, if I'm doing a good thing and I'm on the right track, then everything's going to go real easy or wonderful. It'll be fine and, you know, and all that. But Jesus is our example. I think he is at his baptism, this wonderful event in Luke 3 and Matthew 3, whatever. And then the fourth chapter, the Spirit of the Lord has come upon him and remains upon him. But what do we find? Suddenly he's driven into the wilderness to be tempted. So you think, wait a minute, he just got baptized. The Spirit of God has come upon him, showing amazing approval of him and all of this. And yet, what happens? The next page in his story he's under one of the most severe temptations of his life.
The devil.
So we shouldn't, I think one thing we can learn from that is, when we set out to do good things in God, don't be surprised when the adversary comes at you.
That's right.
That's the way the adversary works,
that's
too.
That's exactly right.
I think the enemy, if he could have prevented Jesus at that point, he knows that he's prevented him from proceeding and doing all these amazing... We might not be at this table talking about
it. He hadn't prevailed.
Yeah,
that's exactly Acts 14:22. I warn you, says Paul, through much tribulation, not exactly the great tribulation, it's a future event, but through a lot of tribulation, we're destined finally to enter the kingdom. So we're going to enter the kingdom when Christ comes back. Until then, we wait for, I love that, wait for the second coming. That's Joseph of Arimathea in Mark 15:43. We're still waiting for the kingdom.
That's right.
And he was a disciple even after the ministry of Jesus.
That's right.
He understood it.
That's right.
He had not missed the kingdom. We're still waiting for the kingdom, properly speaking, to be established on the earth at the return of Jesus.
That's right. And then we will have seen the completion of this whole picture, story.
The whole narrative.
I want to be there. That's my whole purpose in all of this. I want to be part. I enjoy what we're doing now.
Yeah.
I love what we're doing now.
Yes.
It's difficult at times, but God gives wonderful grace. All of this is just prelude to, I want to be there in that kingdom.
What else is there?
I want to be a part of that.
What else is there?
Yeah.
It's
wonderful.
No, exactly.
So this is lovely, and these people are doing well, and Paul is so happy. He says, you know, the fact that you stood, look what good has come from it, because everybody's talking about your faith now.
Yeah,
isn't that wonderful?
Amazing. I wonder how all that got out. I mean, there wasn't a radio broadcasting one. It's rather amazing.
It got around.
A lot of talking, right?
Yeah.
It's a fairly small area.
Yeah.
That is remarkable, though.
Yeah. I love it.
Yes. And waiting for the second coming.
Isn't that amazing?
They're now waiting.
Yeah.
Right? We're still waiting.
Right. And he's going to... so he's already touching on one of his themes then about waiting for his son from heaven.
Right.
And he's going to be bringing us back into that.
Don't you like that?
Along.
Turning from idols, from false gods of all sorts, to the only true living God, John 17:3.
The God of Jesus Christ.
That's right.
Yeah. You know, it's interesting. If we're going to say we're going to be Christians, we're going to follow Christ, then it seems to me that would mean right on the beginning we're going to serve His God. The God of Jesus Christ is the one we want to serve.
Easy. Otherwise, Christianity is the only world religion which begins by discarding its own founder's creed.
Which is
frightening. That's a fatal move. That's a silly move, isn't it? No other religion would dream of that.
Right.
Jesus is our rabbi, teacher, and founder. Let's start with where he starts.
Why not?
The Lord our God is one single Lord. That's it, period.
Have we actually superseded Jesus?
Awful
you
thought.
Know, what were you saying? We were talking a little while ago about people feeling like, you know, the creeds and so on, they got it right.
Yes.
And maybe they were seeing this thing in the later creeds, post-biblical creeds that they just didn't see in the Bible. But I liked your comment saying effectively that, well, that meant that God, by His Spirit, couldn't get it right in His Son and in His the apostles and those who He chose, whom the church is supposed to be built on, the foundation of Jesus Christ, the foundation of the apostles and prophets. But no, we're going to build on the foundation of guys 2, 3, 4, and 5 centuries down the line.
They're
going to come along and tell us what the Bible should have said.
Strongly Greek influence. There were no longer Jewish leaders in the church. All the New Testament leaders are Jews. They knew what the creed was about.
Yeah.
Now we suddenly move into ascetic monks, a lot of them. Celibate monks who were Greeks with a strong Greek philosophical background. And they are now taking charge of defining who God is.
Yeah.
It cost us dearly, that move.
Did we really need for someone to come along and define or redefine God for us centuries after the Bible.
I think that's unwise. Terrible situation. Do we want to be more righteous than Jesus? I don't think that's wise.
Yeah, that's right.
But that's effectively what we've done.
And if God didn't get the work done in Jesus and in those apostles and the writers of our New Testament, you can't convince me that these guys are going to come along later and put it all together. It makes no sense.
You're so right. And much less then would we go into church clutching a Bible. We believe in the Bible only.
Right.
Well, having said that, you might then pay attention to what Jesus had to say about who God is. That's a good place to start.
Yeah. What was your quote from F.F. Bruce in your correspondence with him? But he was talking about sola scriptura.
Yeah, that's a beautiful quotation. F.F. Bruce was kind enough to write some handwritten letters to me way back in the 80s. In which he said, many evangelicals, while crying, sola scriptura, we believe in the Bible only, are in fact unconscious victims of tradition, only they just don't know it's tradition.
it's their own set of traditions, or traditions that they were handed from the church.
Isn't that a fun statement of F.F. Bruce?
Yeah, I like
a lot
that.
Of wisdom, yeah.
He was an amazing guy, wasn't he?
He was amazing. A very great gift to the church, I think, in terms of his good common sense. N.T. Wright is interesting, Bishop Wright. Because Bishop Wright is frank enough to confess that he was asked at one stage at Cambridge many years ago to preach on the gospel in the Gospels.
Mm.
Well, for you and me, that's a great question, and not a difficult one.
Right.
Jesus, we think, preached the gospel. But he writes very, very fairly and honestly. He says, I didn't know what that question meant. I just didn't know.
Yeah.
And I'm not sure I know now. The gospel, yes, Jesus was the preacher of the saving gospel of the kingdom, period, finished, no argument.
Yes.
That's easy.
Mm-hmm. Most Christians will not realize the great loss that the church has experienced as a result of allowing themselves to become divorced from the gospel and the gospels.
And thus from Jesus himself.
Yeah,
terrible. While claiming Jesus and divorced from his
word. From his word, makes no sense.
It makes no sense at all.
Yeah. Well, I love it. This is a great beginning for Paul to these Thessalonians. He's very upbeat. And I imagine if there was any sting left in the terrible beating he took when he left Thessalonica, he's now over, we think, probably in Corinth, riding back. I imagine the sting is all gone as he looks and thinks about these dear people.
Yes.
And all what came of his time there was wonderful.
I find verse 10 very interesting too. We're waiting for his son from heaven, who rescues us from the wrath to come. There is this very dark side of the biblical narrative.
That's right.
And the flood, pictures that. Mm-hmm. That's not a picnic. That was an enormous outburst of fury, righteous fury on the part of God. And that's John the Baptist, and he burns up the wicked with chaff.
Yes, yes.
Not that we want to preach eternal hellfire, I don't believe in eternal hellfire, much less do we want to frighten children into some sort of phony faith by threatening eternal hellfire. But there is this dark side, rescuing us from the coming wrath of God. When God says, enough is enough, I'm going to have to put an end to a lot of people
this has got to all change. Yeah.
It's got to have change.
Well, and are we really with the biblical narrative if we pretend that doesn't exist? Are we being fair to people if we do not tell them there is a judgment of God that is going to ultimately prevail?
Yes, thank good. Justice does prevail.
Yeah,
and we all, in our heart of hearts, we really want that. Mm-hmm. We do want justice and truth to prevail
deep
down.
I love it.
Yeah.